Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1? I want to look at verses 5 through 7 today. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. For me, this has been a very interesting week, and especially the last 3 days, and even the time so far together that we've had today. Including who's in attendance. This may make absolutely no sense to you today, or maybe ever, but what I would like to teach about today is something that maybe some of us will understand. Hopefully some of us will. It's possible some of us won't. But I think that we all can hear the words and we can all at least grasp parts of the idea and head in this direction, because this is the direction God invites us to go. I would say without question that it would be better to hear this from somebody better than I. I don't think of myself as a good preacher or teacher, probably rather dull and boring. Probably sometimes have a difficult time getting the ideas across, and there are certainly better teachers than I. But one thing that I can say about today's teaching is that regardless of how poorly I present it, it is the truth. And if you grasp this truth, it can significantly impact your life for the rest of your days in ways that you can't imagine, that I did not imagine 20 years ago. I did not imagine 10 years ago. I began to think about and know about 10 years ago, but I didn't imagine. And one of the things that I've tried not to do is teach you things that I don't put into practice myself. I don't know that I've done that perfectly, but I've tried pretty hard not to teach you things that I don't live out. And so what I'm going to teach today is something that I do experience. But putting it into words, describing it, is genuinely difficult. So I say that as an introduction. Usually I pray for us. Today, if you want to speak to God about this teaching yourself, I'll give you that opportunity. I will not pray for us. I'll pray silently. You pray silently. We'll give you a moment or two to do that, and you express to God whatever thoughts you want to express to Him about this teaching, which you have no clue is at this point, but you talk to God about that, and then we'll proceed from there. All right, back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Here's what it says. This is the message we have heard from Him, that is, Jesus Christ, and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means God and us. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Those of you who are single yet may have a difficult time getting this picture, but I don't have a better picture to give you. I've been married for 38, almost 39 years. And for whatever reason, I have no clue. I am a believer in the providence of God. That means God sticks his finger in the pie and stirs the pot. And I think God has stuck his finger in my life and stirred my life, because I can't imagine being this way other than God doing something. I think things, I examine things, I wonder about things, I investigate things, and I'm not sure I was just born that way. But from an early age, I have believed that Christianity should work. And from my teen years, I have believed that relationships between boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wives should be everything they're supposed to be, just wonderful relationships. And so when I got married to Barbie, that's what I thought it should be. Unfortunately, I thought the way to get there was really a self-centered way, which was try to control her, manage her, make her into the kind of wife I wanted her to be, so that we could get to this marvelous place of relationship. Well, obviously, those of you who are old enough realize that doesn't work. It's like shooting yourself in the foot or maybe in the brains. It just doesn't get you to where you need to be. And so as I felt a lot of frustration and anger, and I've been a very angry person, especially in my earlier years, as my own boys could tell you, as I felt this frustration and anger and tried to work through this and find out from God, what in the world is all this about? The thing that God began to say was, I needed to change. And so as I began to change, I didn't give up my desire for a meaningful relationship with my wife. Not just any kind of relationship, but a meaningful one. And I've never given that up. I still have the longing and belief that all this is possible and that it is real and we can have this. But it's taken a long time just to get to where we are, to where we can both look at each other in the eye and say, you know, I wouldn't trade you for anything. There were years when I would have traded her for anything better. I mean, and that's the truth. I'm sorry that I am able to say that. That's a reflection of my own character. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that when I'm speaking of relationship, when I'm speaking of fellowship, when I'm speaking of something happening between us and God, I'm not talking about what we would normally have just in your average marriage, which is pretty weak. From my experience, now, I realize I see all the people in trouble. You know, they come for counsel. But even the people that I know on friendly terms and what have you, their relationships are not very strong, not very solid, not very rich, not very meaningful when it comes to true fellowship. I don't want anymore to spend a day without my wife. I don't want to go away without her. I want her. We have fellowship. Something takes place between us. So I hope that that picture begins to give you a sense of what it is that ought to be happening between us and God. It isn't just knowing God. That's good. It isn't just knowing God's Word. That's important. It isn't just having the sense that we do have some kind of fellowship, some kind of relationship. That's marvelous. But I'm talking about intimacy with God that moves you, that touches your heart, that gives you an awareness that He is there, and you don't want to go through the day without that awareness that He is there with you and you're going through this day together. When we speak of fellowship, then, we're speaking of friendly relationships. And I use the word friendly not in the word in the sense of a friend, but relationships that are friendly by nature. We're good to each other. We treat each other well. We enjoy being around each other. That's where we want to be when we have the choice of where we can be. It's a friendly relationship. That's what fellowship is. It's companionship. It's two people having something together. going places together, doing things together, enjoying those things together. It's communion. It's deeper than talking about the weather or the kids. It's talking about the issues of the heart, the longings, the hurts, the frustrations, the joys, the dreams. It's communion. It's intimacy. And yes, there is physical intimacy, and that is marvelous. I thoroughly enjoy that. But we're talking about an intimacy that goes beyond that. It's a closeness that goes beyond that. It's a true touching of the hearts and the minds with each other. And all this is based on what? Common or mutual interests. Mutual values. Mutual respect. Mutual commitments. We share the same commitments with God. We share respect for God and He respects us. We have mutual interests. Our desires, our goals, the things we long for are the same as His. And we have mutual love. He loves us and we love Him. I've come to this portion of Scripture because we've talked about loving God versus loving the world. Remember from 1 John chapter 2. And then, I think it was last Sunday, talked to you about how God loves us, as demonstrated throughout the whole book of John. All right, so we know that we're to love Him. We know that He loves us. But what is all that supposed to lead to? It's supposed to lead to fellowship, relationship of an intimate, personal nature. Let me just give you some scriptures that promote this truth beyond here in 1 John chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's Genesis 1, 26. God said this, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Why? Because that sets humanity apart from all the other of God's created beings. The angels do not have intimacy with God like we can have intimacy with God. The animals do not have intimacy with God like we can have intimacy with God. Why? Because we are of like nature to God. He made us in His own image. And therefore we can share this intimacy, this fellowship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is a statement about Adam and Eve after they had eaten of the fruit that was forbidden. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now they must have known that sound. God, it would appear, walked in the garden many days. And they were familiar with this sound. And they heard the sound, and what did they do? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When fellowship is broken between us and God, who moves? We do. We pull away from God. And that's exactly what they did, and they broke that fellowship. And the result of eating of that fruit and breaking that fellowship was that they were put out of the garden. They no longer had the privilege of face-to-face intimacy with God. It became spirit-to-spirit. And now you and I are, and I say this respectfully, we're stuck with a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. Where once Adam and Eve had that actually personal walk with God in the garden type relationship, which is significantly different. And we will one day have that when we see God face-to-face. But they lost that. Genesis 3, 23 and 24. The Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden, and they were to cultivate the ground from which they were taken. So He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So God ended that physical relationship The best we can do is have a spiritual relationship, but the reality is we can have a meaningful, intimate, spiritual relationship with God. This is not just theory. This is not just maybe one day. This is something that we can enjoy and experience in our lives today. Well, we know that people did experience this. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah walked with God. He was a blameless and righteous man in his time. He walked with God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. And this is Moses speaking to Israel. And he's saying, the day will come when the inhabitants of Israel will tell of this land. And the inhabitants of this land will say that they heard that you, Israel, O Lord, that you, God, are in the midst of Israel, this people. And you're seen eye to eye. How so? Because he was there with his pillar of cloud by day and his pillar of fire by night. Now that is a difference in nature, I agree with you. That they had a physical representation of God's presence. And once the pillar of fire and the cloud went, they had that presence of God in the Holy of Holies, stationed over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. There was a fire there, a light there, that was the presence of God. And we read in Ezekiel that the day came when God took that presence out of Israel. He walked with them. And they had the privilege to walk with Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, we read that Moses knew God face to face. In John chapter 17, verse 3, here's what Jesus says about eternal life. This is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. To know, not just know about, but that word know there speaks of to know intimately, to have experience with, to touch, to know as husbands know wives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. We read these words, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? That means God lives inside of us. God is living in us. He is with us. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God. What's the picture there? The picture is God lives in us. He lives with us. He is like a husband to a wife. He is like a father to his children. All these things speak of fellowship that goes beyond mere intellectual knowledge. It touches our hearts. It touches our spirits. It touches our emotions. It touches our being. And we have fellowship with Him. This is something that God desires from us. How do we know that? Well, let me just give you two scriptures to help you see that. The way that we know that God longs for intimacy with us, certainly an intimacy that is made up of faithfulness on our part, for He is faithful. Certainly intimacy that's made up of companionship built on shared interests and values and respects and commitment and love. James chapter 4, verse 5. We read that God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He doesn't jealously desire it just to own it, just to have it as a trophy on the shelf. just to possess it and put it in the closet, or have it in a treasure chest of souls that he has gathered and thrown into the chest as we might throw silver or gold coins in. But he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, just as I jealously desire to be with my wife. I don't want her giving her love to somebody else. I have grown to love her, to enjoy her. I love time with her. I like being with her. And I jealously desire that time, that fellowship, that togetherness. And I don't mean just sitting in the same room. Yes, we can enjoy sitting in the same room, and we do that. But it goes well beyond that. We enjoy talking about things, caring about things, being involved in things together. And such it is between God and us. He jealously desires the Spirit. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is the first of the seven letters that John recorded, which the Spirit of God gave him to write to the churches of that time. And all those churches were in Turkey, by the way, and there's not one of them left today. In fact, Turkey is, in essence, a Muslim country. The church has been removed. But here's what he says to the first church. And this was the angel of the church in Ephesus. And he said, write these words. And by the way, if we could live up to the standard of the church in Ephesus, we would be a marvelous church. And yet we would not be what God would want us to be. And here's why. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, and that's Jesus Christ. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Marvelous words, aren't they? And that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and you show that they're not. You show them to be false. In other words, you, the people, you guard the church. I don't guard the church. He's saying to the Ephesians, you've guarded the church, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. You fought the good fight, and you're still fighting. Verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've abandoned, you've forsaken your first love. Well, what is your first love? Is it your first of many? I remember when I was in kindergarten, I found my first love. I remember her name was Pat Cassidy. She lived right on the corner of Shiawassee and Indian. And she lived on the southwest corner. Her dad was a painter. And he had some lung disease from painting. You know, in those days, paint had worse stuff in it than it has now. And he breathed all those fumes. He had to move to Arizona for health reasons. And I lost my first love. So is he talking about your first love in terms of some sequence of order? No. He's talking about first in terms of priority. Yeah, I'm married now, so Barb's my first love when it comes to any other woman in the world. Even when it comes to my children or grandchildren. By priority, she's my first love. You understand that picture? And what God is saying to them is, you have abandoned your love, who should be the priority in your life. What does that mean? That means that they had this marvelous Christian life in every other way but one way. They lacked fellowship with God. They had moved away from true intimacy with the Lord God. Oh, and they were marvelous Christians, and I say that sincerely. If we could but approach the marvel of their Christian life in all those other ways. But even if we did, we would still be short because they were short on the fellowship side. God was not their supreme love. You can't love something supremely without fellowshipping with it. And that's one way we can discover what it is we love the most and what we give ourselves to the most. Well, I don't doubt that many of us have over time looked for the feelings and experiences of intimacy with God. I know I have. I mean, who of us hasn't wanted to feel the presence of God in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of prolonged sickness or hard times, or when we're lonely, or even in times of moving worship, we want to feel the presence of God. That isn't necessarily bad. In fact, that could be really good to want that. What's bad is how we may go about getting it. And who of us hasn't wanted to experience the speaking voice of God? Especially when we're searching for direction or understanding or wisdom or comfort or some answer of some sort. We want God to speak to us. Say the words out loud, God. We want to hear them. And who of us haven't wanted to be moved to exhilarating joy or even streaming tears by intimate communion with God? And there is exhilarating joy and there is true tears when we have this kind of communion with God. And who of us haven't prayed or at least heard somebody pray for a sense of the presence of God, either for ourselves or for others who are going through dark days? Don't we pray, God, just help this person feel your presence? Do we not say that? And so, doesn't it indicate to us that at least there's this knowledge that something's out there, that something's there that we can touch, we can taste, we can feel, we can experience, but we're just not. And I would suspect that only the most distracted among us or the most unfeeling among us hasn't had at least one or two of these emotionally charged and memorable experiences of intimate fellowship with God. And I would say that those of us who have had those experiences probably desire to have more. And yet the sad reality is few of us experience more than the occasional touch or the occasional profound joy or the occasional tears or the occasional, and I say this seriously, spine-tingling sense of God's presence. Why is it so occasional? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." That is a key to the rest of this portion. God is light, perfectly, completely, purely. There is no darkness in God. Verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship, intimacy, relationship with God of a greater nature than just having head knowledge about Him, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And he says two things are happening there. First of all, our words are false. Our words are false if we make that claim. We're either deceiving ourselves, such as maybe living in denial or purposefully wanting to avoid the what I call ugly truth about ourselves. And I think we like to avoid the ugly truth about ourselves because we want to think we're better than we are. So we lie for that reason. Or maybe we're trying to deceive others, just as any hypocrite would. We want others to think better of us. So we say, yeah, I've got this fellowship with God. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And then it says we do not practice the truth. In other words, we don't act on what we know is truth. We don't live out the truth we know. We don't align our behavior with our knowledge. And then he says in verse 7, and here's the map. This is the key to open the door. You slip the key in, you turn it, and the door opens. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Remember, how is he in the light? Perfectly, completely, there's no darkness at all in him. Now get that image in your head if you can. If we are willing to go that distance in the light, we begin to experience this kind of fellowship with God. If we are unwilling to go that distance in the light, we won't experience this kind of fellowship with God, because it can't happen without going that kind of distance. And that distance may be different for any of us sitting in this room, because it's based on our knowledge, level of maturity, where we are at with God currently, how much life experience we have, and all the things that are related to that. But we still have to press towards that direction if we're going to experience this kind of fellowship with God. And Jesus made that pretty clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If he keeps my word, my Father will love him. But more than that, my Father will come to him and make his abode in that person." God will come and live with us. You can't have somebody move into your house without being aware they're there. We've been engaged in hospitality for many years, and I'm telling you, you can't have somebody in the house without being aware they're there. And if God is living inside of you, you're going to know he's there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, this is a scripture that to me fits into those scriptures that ought to scare the living daylights out of us. Hebrews 12, 14, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so the path to mutual, satisfying, enjoyable, and precious communion and companionship with God is to live in the light as he is in the light. Well, why is this difficult for us? I would say it's difficult because there's a few of us who are just disinterested in that. It's just not an interest of ours. We're not headed in that direction. We don't really care. And I say this with utmost care, because I personally have been one of these kinds of people. We're just so cerebral, logical, emotionless that we just don't care about true intimacy. I mean, just being in the same room is fine. Just having somebody that we can love and they love us, you know, that's good. But we don't really have any concept of emotional attachment. It's just kind of outside of our range of reality. And I would say there's a few of us who are like that. Having knowledge, having understanding, doing what we know is right, well, that's kind of the extent of our walk with God. I would say most of us are like the Christians in Ephesus, who got so distracted by other things that they were no longer able, willing to give proper attention to the one who was to be their supreme love. Well, how do we get distracted? This is an incomplete list, but just listen along for a moment. You may realize that some of these distractions are in your life. Consider TV, radio, iPod, video games, movies, music, talk shows, projects around the house. And by the way, these are both good and bad. I'm not saying all of these are bad, but they become distractions. Care of children, hobbies, work outside the home, recreation, shopping for things we don't need or can't afford, talking on the phone about things of little or no value, playing computer games, surfing the internet, polishing our possessions, brooding. How many get distracted by what's going on in their head? reading novels and other material that directs our attention away from God, fantasizing, wishing for what we don't have, just following the stock market, worry. Worry gets in the way. Feeling sorry for ourselves, anger, resentment, greed, envy, and the list could go on, couldn't it? It is so easy for us to get distracted from the things that really matter. And so we are so distracted that we haven't the thought, time, or energy, or even hunger and thirst to be deeply intimate with the Father. Well, we know He's there, and we're glad He loves us. And we want Him to bless us, and all of that is good, and we should want those things, but He wants something too. He's like a wife. He doesn't want to be married to a brain-dead guy. He wants to be married to a guy who will come home and pay attention to the wife, who will care about what the wife's thinking and feeling, who wants to hear the wife's stories, who wants to be involved in the wife's interests, who wants to bring flowers and sing love songs. Maybe God wants something too. I play the guitar, kind of, as some of you well know. I don't pretend to play well. I don't claim to play well. I enjoy playing. But I bring this up because I want to make this point. The ends of my fingers on my left hand have calluses on them. And sometimes the callus gets thick enough that you can actually pick it off. And what that means is that I don't have a lot of feeling in the ends of my fingers on my left hand. They're calloused. I just don't. And so if I were going to take up the role of robbing safe boxes with, you know, the dials, I would need to fix the ends of my fingers in order to become more sensitive. Well, all these distractions are like those guitar strings. They build calluses on our fingers, and we don't feel the presence of God. We're not sensitive to the voice of God. We don't even think about fellowship with God because we're desensitized. All right, I want to end with this story. About 7 years ago, I came back from overseas. And I realized that when I was overseas, I enjoyed the presence of God immensely. And God and I just really were walking with each other and working things out and talking things out, and it was marvelous. And I said, when I get back home, I'm going to keep this up. Now, I'd said that 3 trips before. This was my 3rd time, and I didn't want to have to say it again. And I noticed within a month of that time that I was falling away from God and I was losing that sensitivity to His presence. And I went to God and I said, God, why is this happening? And in essence, God said, the reason is me, David Bain. There's stuff in my life. Now, I had no clue where this was going to take me. I had no clue what God was going to do with all of this. I only knew that I wanted to get back to where I was when I was overseas with God, because that was a precious, enjoyable, tremendous time of fellowship with God. And I knew that when I got back here, I lost it. And what God has done over these 7 years is knocked the garbage out of my life, making me knock it out of me. He's made me throw it overboard. He's made me come to my senses and say, okay, God, I'm choosing You, not that. I want to die to that. And I've had to die to some things that it's been hard to die to because they were precious treasures. But I want to be very clear about this. What God has done in these 7 years fulfills the truth of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. As I walk in the light, more and more like He is in the light, I have more and more of that intimacy with God. It works. This is what God wants for us. This is what we're invited to. This is what we can enjoy. And so I encourage you to consider this. This may be a month, a year. It took me 7 years. Well, it's taken me a lot longer than that to get here. But it's taken me 7 years of saying, okay, God, what do I have to do to enjoy this kind of fellowship with you? And he has made it very clear. I invite you to the same place. Let's bow together in prayer.